We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We want you to know you're an honored guest. Please open up your Bibles and open up your minds as we study some things together this morning. And we hope that you'll be able to say that when you leave here, it was good for you to be here. And we hope that if you find anything that you believe is contrary to God's will, that you point that out to us, and we count you as a dear friend, that we might open the pages of God's Word and come to thus saith the Lord. It is our aim and our purpose here at the Lord's Church at Harrodsburg to preach and proclaim that which is revealed in sacred scripture, no more, no less. And to do it in a way that's understandable, clearly to be deciphered, and one that will edify and build you up. And if you're not a member of the body of Christ, it would give you some things to consider that you might render obedience to the Lord before it's everlastingly too late. If those of you have been listening to the radio station, I heard some this morning, I'm probably going to make some people angry. Well, I want to tell you, I'm not trying to make them angry. I'm trying to make them think. But whenever we get on subjects of the Lord's church and its identity, we open up as a proverbial can of worms. Because there is much disagreement over exactly who is the Lord's church. Any of us who have been members of the Lord's Church for any time have heard this statement. Those in the Church of Christ think they're the only ones going to heaven. I've answered this question more. If I had a dollar for every time I've answered this question, I'd have quite a nest egg. But I wonder why people say that. Well, I know why they say it. And I want to talk to you about answering this question and whether it's a true statement or not. Some, in this statement, it's a form of a question. And it's a good question. I don't have any problem with the question. And I can answer the question. Second, it's made as a form of a statement. I have a problem with that because it's not accurate. It's a statement of prejudice, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And then sometimes it's in form of a joke. Man went to heaven. And when he was in heaven, St. Peter met him at the pearly gates. And he met him, and he was showing him around. But when they came by this one room, he told them to be quiet and to tiptoe past the room. He saw all these rooms, the people in all the rooms, and in the one room, when they got there, he told them to be quiet and tiptoe and go by it. And so after they got by the room, he says, well, why did I have to do that? Why do we got to do that? He goes, oh, that's the room of the Church of Christ. They think they're the only people up here. Brethren, that's a lie. It's not a joke. And it's said in prejudice. But anybody that you talk to, it amazes me how much they know about the church that have never stepped foot in its doors nor ever talked to its member. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, there was a killing of a minister down in Tennessee. He was a minister that was a member, minister of the Church of Christ. It was an institutional church, but he was a minister, and it got a lot of headline. It got a lot of play in the media. Well, a couple weeks after that happened, Nancy Grace, which I'm not a big fan of Nancy Grace, and for one reason or another, but she did a little thing on her show to tell us what the Church of Christ was about. But who do you think she got in order to tell her who the Church of Christ was about? Who did she interview? She interviewed a Baptist theologian from a seminary college to let him tell us what the Church of Christ is all about. Brethren, that'd be like me getting up here and telling you what a Baptist believes or what a Now, I could do that, but you know, you'd be better off to ask them because they're an expert. I'm not. If you want to know something about the Lord's church, why don't you ask somebody that's a member of the Lord's church? Why don't you come and find out for yourself? I wrote Nancy Grace a real long letter, sent her a sermon that I preached, a two-part sermon, in how she trampled our faith, misrepresented us, and did not correctly, and the Baptist does not know what we believe because he has prejudiced against us. And if you really want to know what we believe, why don't you ask one of us on your program and we'll be more than happy to answer your questions. Well, I didn't get a letter from her, but you know, 2 weeks later, she had another interview and she did have a member of the Lord's Church Max Lucado. She should have just stayed with the first guy that she had because he wasn't a very good example either. But brethren, what I'm telling you is, why do people think that we think that we're the only ones going to heaven? They believe, and this term has been said over time, that we believe that we're the only ones that are going to heaven. Is that a true statement? Well, let me explain it this way. We first of all need to understand the question. If we understand the question, we have a better answer. And then we got to understand the answer. And then last, we have to understand what the answer demands. And so I'm going to answer the question, but I want you to understand the answer. And then if you understand the answer, what does that demand of those who are seeking the answer to the question? Okay, first of all, why is it asked? Why do people ask this question? Because there is a denominational view of what the Lord's church is all about. Let me give you an illustration. Here's a circle that represents God's people, the saved. Now, who's in the circle? Well, there's a lot of people in the circle. There's a Seventh-day Adventist. There's the Church of the Nazarene. There's the Roman Catholic Church. There's the Baptist Church. There's the Mormons, the Methodists, the Church of God, and the Church of Christ. And all of us represent the Church of the saved. Now, of course, they have Bible to prove that, don't they? Take your Bible on and turn to John chapter 15. Let me show you the proof that they try to give that this indeed is the scriptural understanding of the church. In John chapter 15, this is the passage that many denominationalists go to prove that they are that true church. Now look at verse number 15. Chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now look at verse number 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here is their argument. Jesus is the true vine, and all of these are branches of the vine. Now that sounds very realistic, doesn't it? Except one little thing. Let me ask you a question. If you go out in your yard, and you have an apple tree out there, how many different vines and fruits are on that apple tree? Do you have pears on one branch? Do you have apricots on another? Do you have pears on another? Do you have oranges on another? If you got a tree like that, you need to call somebody because you're going to be worth a lot of money if you got a tree like that. You've never seen a tree like that because what's on that vine is every branch represents an apple. It's not a different type of fruit. It's the same kind of fruit. And if you're attached to the vine, Jesus Christ, then you've got to be part of His body. And by the way, He says that He is the head, and we'll talk about this in a minute. Now, I want you to remember this diagram. Don't forget this diagram. In John chapter 15, it's talking about individual branches. It's not talking about churches. I am the vine, ye are the branch. Individuals. Individuals, not churches. This is a denominational view. That is not what the verse teaches. It teaches that every branch is attached to the vine, and those who are branches are those that are His children. Now, let me show you another way of looking at it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 through 6. Just as there is one body, one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You see, the Bible says there is one body. Denominational say there are many bodies, and they say it's not essential which body you belong to. But that doesn't agree with Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says there's one body, there's not many bodies, and it is essential because there's only one. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. Somebody's wrong about this. Either we've got the wrong picture, or they've got the wrong picture. But both of us cannot be right. The Bible says there's one. Now, how many is one? Well, here's the way it's always been explained to me when I was a little boy. One is one more than zero and one less than two. That's what one is. One means one. It doesn't mean 100. Doesn't mean 15. It means one. One body. Now, the denominational say it's many, and they say it's not essential and not important which body you belong to as long as you attach to the true vine. Now, brethren, somebody's wrong about this. Somebody's got this picture wrong. Either there are many, or there's one. Now, brethren, I didn't write the Bible. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's not the way I interpret it. That's what it says. Let me show you something. It says there's one Lord. Does everybody agree with that? Not in Islam. Not one who believes the Muslim faith. They don't believe that. They believe Jesus was a prophet, but they don't believe he was Messiah. They don't believe he was the last prophet. They believe that Muhammad was the last prophet. You see, they don't accept the one Lord. What about the one Spirit? Does everybody accept that? Is there this one Holy Spirit? Depends on who you talk to. Pentecostals, they don't believe that because they believe it's in every one of us. It's not more, there's more than one because it's in all of us. No, brethren, whenever you talk about these ones, people say it's figurative. It is. Why is it figurative? Because it doesn't fit into your theology. That's why you call it figurative. But the Bible says if you understand there's only one Savior, if you understand there's only one God, and you understand there's only one Spirit, then you need to understand that one is the same when it says that there's one body. There's only one. There's not many. There's not a multiple number. There is only one. Now, we need to understand why they ask the question. Why do they ask the question? Well, they have a denominational view. I just showed you that's what they believe. They don't believe what we just showed on the last chart. They believe that many view. And then there's prejudice. They're prejudiced. They make this question because they're prejudiced, because they don't believe. It's a statement of prejudice. And it's a statement of ignorance. You know, it's always amazed me how much people know about the Church of Christ who've never talked to a preacher, never talked to a member, never stepped foot in their building, never studied with one, but they can tell you exactly what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice. You know, the first time somebody called me a Campbellite, my head went all the way around. I didn't know what they were talking about. Campbellite? What in the world is that? The only thing I know about Campbell is Campbell's soup. I didn't know anything about Alexander Campbell. But you know what? I went out and read about him. And Alexander Campbell was a big, very prominent name in the Restoration period in the early 1800s in our country. And he had a great deal to do in the Restoration period to turn the people back to the Bible, but he wasn't the founder of the Church of Christ. Now that's what Miss Grace said on her program, and that's what the Baptist theologian said. He said, oh, the Church of Christ, they're originated by Alexander Campbell. That's a lie. That's a lie. You show me one thing that Campbell taught that we teach today that originated with Campbell. Baptism? That came from Campbell? I can show you Acts 2. It's written a long time before Alexander Campbell. I didn't get the doctrine of baptism from Alexander Campbell. I'm not a Campbellite. I'm a Christian. And that is just a statement of prayer. Yes, Campbell had a lot to do in the Restoration period, pointing people back to the Bible, but he wasn't the originator of the church. The Lord was the originator of his church, not Alexander Campbell. That's ignorance. Now, what does this do? When you're asked this question, what does it do? It puts you in a dilemma. Let me ask you a question. What if I asked Tim? I said, Tim, have you stopped beating Cassie? What if he says no? Well, he's in trouble because he's still beating her. What if he says yes? Well, he admitted he has beat her. You see, he's in a dilemma. You see, and this question puts you in a dilemma. Here's why it puts you in a dilemma. If you say no, it's hard to harmonize with what you know. If you say no, then you're just denying everything that the Bible teaches. And it's not the truth. If I say no, then that means that what I've been trying to teach other people, I really don't believe myself. But if I say yes, then the person is turned off because now they think that I'm narrow-minded. Now they think that I'm arrogant. And now it confirms they're prejudiced. No, folks. Here's my point. The answer is yes. But it needs some clarification. Number one, we need to be talking about the same church. Every church that has the Church of Christ on the outside is not the Lord's church. I could take you to a lot of churches that have the name on the outside of the building. Max Lucado had it on his until about 6 years ago. And he talked the elders at San Antonio to take the name off the church and call it the Community Church of San Antonio. And when he did, it went from 3,300 in membership to 4,600. I'm glad he took the name off. And I wish he'd take the name off that he's a preacher of the Church of Christ, because he's not a 32nd cousin of the Church of Christ. Because he does not believe what the Bible teaches on the one church. You know how I know that? You know what he did about 6 years ago? He went to the resurrection service of the Methodist Church in San Antonio and played the guitar at their Easter service at sunrise. He is sold out. He got what he wanted. He got popularity. He sold 34 million books. And that's what he is. He's a contemporary Christian writer. He's not a preacher of the Lord's church. He ought to just take affiliation away because he doesn't believe it. Second of all, who promised to build a church? Not Alexander Campbell. Alexander Campbell didn't say Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Campbell didn't say that. Jesus Christ said that. And in Acts 20:28, the Bible said the church was purchased with His blood. Not Campbell's, Christ. Christ's blood purchased the church. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that there is one. There is just one. Now, if I understand the question, and I understand it, it puts me in a dilemma. It charges us with being narrow-minded, and it creates prejudice. You know why? Because it becomes a personal thing. It's us against them. But you know what? You know what? We need to get away from that personal vendetta. This is not about us against them. It's about their teaching to what the Bible says. We need to get away from them and us, and we need to get away with trying to win an argument against them and us, and we need to focus the argument in the book. Because the book determines who is right. Not what you think, not what I think, what the book says. And you know, in my radio program the last couple of weeks, what have I said over and over? Don't take my word for it. Read the passages. Check me out. See if what I'm saying is true. I don't want them to take my word for it. I want them to examine it. You know, this creates prejudice. Because they want to make it a personal church. But brethren, look at the Bible. The Bible is very clear. The Bible understands the answer. The church is defined. The church is defined as a saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says they praised God, and those were added daily to the church that should be saved. Who added them? The Lord added them. The Lord, which church did He add them to? Which church did He add them to? The one that He promised to build in Matthew 16. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, and He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What body did he reconcile by the cross? Which one? Which body did he reconcile? His own. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23, that body is the church, and he's the Savior of the body, according to that passage. Now then in Acts chapter 11, we see the Gentiles come in, and they obey the same gospel. The terms of interest were the same for them that they were for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And so we see all of them coming in the same manner. So in the scripture, the church that is saved, and the church is the body, and the body is the church. That's what the Bible teaches. I can't change that just like I can't change my... Well, I guess I could change my name if I wanted to go through all the legal thing to do it, but I don't. But I can't change the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the church are the saved, the saved are in the body, and the body is the church. That's what the Bible teaches. I can't change it. I can't alter it. And if I read Acts 11, here's what happened. They heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. They believed and turned to the Lord. They received the grace of God. They were added to the church. They became disciples, and these disciples are Christians. You know why this is important? It's the same thing that happens today. Same thing happens today. People hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus. They believe it. They turn to the Lord. They receive the grace of God. They're added to the church upon their obedience. They become His disciples, and those disciples are called Christians. That's just the way it is. And that's the way it's always been. Conversion to the first Gentile is the same way that every Gentile has been converted since then. It has never changed. Now, brethren, here's the truth of it. The Bible says that there is only one. He only died for one. He only promised to build one. Brethren, I didn't say it. I didn't write it. Matthew 16, Jesus said it. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He said that He only purchased one with His blood. It didn't originate with me. It didn't originate in the Church of Christ. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there's only one. There is one body. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I love these new lights, except I don't like the heat. 22:23. Now I want you to look at what this says. Now, how simple is this? Look at it. And He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things in the church, which is His body. Which is His body. The body is the church. Thus, if there's one body, and that body's the church, what is the only conclusion you can reach? There is one church. Now, I know what you're thinking. And I know what people who hear this lesson think. They think, well, preacher, you think the Harrisburg Church is the only church? No, I didn't say that. We're not talking about the Harrisburg Church. We're talking about the Lord's Church. We're talking about the universal church. We're talking about the one that you're added to when you obey the gospel. We're talking about the universal church. There's only one. And it's the church that the Lord bought. It's the one that He promised to build. And it's the one that is His body. That's the one church. If we can understand, brethren, that there's only one God, and there's only one Lord, and there's only one Spirit, how in the world can we not accept this that's in the same passage that those other three are talked about? Now, how does it mean there's only one God, one Father, one Spirit, but when it says church, it really doesn't mean one, it means 1,500. Somebody want to explain that to me? How am I going to do justice to the passage if I give it a different meaning than what it says? And so, brethren, the Bible says this one church. That's what I believe. That's what I teach. And that's what I've always believed. Because that's what the Scripture says. Now, I know it's not popular. I know that many deny it. And I know the majority of the religious world denies it. But that doesn't change one iota Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 4. Now, if I understand the answer, what does the answer demand? What does the answer mean? Understand the answer means that denominationalism is wrong. Now, brethren, I'm afraid that many of the Lord's people today are running away from this question. And they become ashamed of who they are and what they're part of. Brethren, the Lord did not die for 1,499 of the man-made denominations that are out there. Now, I know that's not popular, but that's the way it is. You know, absolute truth is that way. Let me give you an illustration. How much is 1 plus 1? 2. What if I think it's 3? What if I start a campaign that I'm going to say that 1 plus 1 equals 3? I might get a million people to agree with me. But what's the truth of the matter? What does the truth say? Even if I got a million people to sign a petition that 1 plus 1 is really not 2, it's 3, and they sign the petition, are they going to change the truth of what 1 plus 1 means? No. No, they're not. You see, truth is truth. It's absolute. You can't change it. I don't agree with denominationalism because it's not taught in the Bible. The Bible says speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God does not speak about denominations. It says nothing about them. I asked last week in the radio program, I talked about the name. Where's the name Lutheran? Where's the name Episcopalian? Where's the name Roman Catholic? Where's the name Islam? Where's the name Muslim? Where's the name? Any other name you want to name. Where is it in the Bible? It's silent. It says nothing about them. I can find the word Christian. I can find the word disciple. I can find the word learner, a follower, but I don't find any of those other names. Does that make me a bad person? Does that make me narrow-minded? Does that make me a bigot? He says, all you people in the church, you just hate other religions. Wrong. Wrong. I hate false doctrine. I don't hate anybody. I hate error. Because error can cause someone to lose their soul. It's contrary to unity, please. What did Jesus pray for just before he died? I pray that they might be one as I am in you, and that they may be one, that the world may know that I have sent them. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul said that the church of Corinth was divided. And you know what he said? He said, let there be no division among you. Be of the same mind and the same judgment. Let me ask you something. Are we united in the religious world today? Are we united? Let's be honest. Are we united? Brethren, the Roman Catholicism, there are a billion Roman Catholics in the world. And there's even more Muslims. Does that mean they're right because they have more people? No. Does it mean we're right because we're in a minority? No. They said be the same mind, the same judgment. Let me ask you a question. Are Roman Catholics of the same mind and same judgment that we are? No. You know why? I don't believe the Pope is God's vicar on earth. I don't believe it. Is he God's spokesperson? No. God never delegated that to a man. He gave that to his son according to Matthew 28:18. In Matthew 28:18 it says that he has all power in heaven and the earth. Where does that leave the Pope? It leaves him out. Where does it leave? Where does it leave the doctrine and the direction that churches of Christ, like in the Latter-day Saints, they got the 12 apostles. What is that? There's only one 12 apostles that we read about in the Bible. It's not a continuing group. Their headquarters is in Salt Lake City. The Lord's church headquarters is in heaven, because that's where he's at. Brethren, Jesus prayed for unity. You know what? Every time I move to a new city, and Harrisburg's no different, I get a phone call in my office one day. Welcome me to the community. Thank you. This is the Evangelical Ministry Society of Harrisburg, and we want you to be our featured speaker at the next meeting that we have. Really? What do you want me to speak on? I'll speak on anything you want. Really? I said, what do you do at these meetings? He says, oh, we talk about one another's work, and then we come together and we pray about one another's work. I said, well, I can't do that. And he said, excuse me? What do you mean you can't do that? Well, I can't pray for somebody to do the devil's work and have success about it. He said, we're not talking about the devil's work. He said, yes, you are. Said, let me ask you, you mean that I'm going to be in this meeting with a Jehovah Witness, with a Latter-day Saint, with a Baptist, with a Roman Catholic, and they're going to pray for my success, and I'm going to pray for theirs? Yeah, that's how it works. Yeah. Count me out. Count me out. And you know what this guy says? You are the strangest religious person I've ever talked to. And you know what? I said, if you come over here with your Bible, I'll be glad to have a study with you and show you that I'm not as crazy as you think I am. My brother, we're all children of God. We're all part of the big plan. I said, sir, I said, do you think that that's unity? Why, of course it's unity. We all worship the same God. There's no unity there. The Baptist doesn't agree with the Presbyterian. The Presbyterian doesn't believe what the Seventh-day Adventists teach. Seventh-day Adventists doesn't believe what the Baptists teach. And I don't believe what any of them teach. So where's the unity? He goes, you got two things confused, Mr. Greer. I said, well, please enlighten me. He says, well, we agree on the main things about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those other things are peripheral. We don't have to agree. That's doctrine. Question. Who gave us the doctrine? What do you mean, who gave us the doctrine? I said, my teaching comes from God. That's where I got my doctrine from. What about these other people? Oh, they get it from God too. No, they don't. The Mormons believe Joseph Smith was a prophet. Where's that in the book? The Roman Catholic believe the Pope's vicar on earth. Where's that in the book? The Seventh-day Adventists believe that they have to worship on Saturday, not Sunday. Where's that in the book? He says, you know, I think I'm wasting my time. No, you're not wasting your time. I said, you don't want to know the truth. So if you want to know the truth, you'd be in my office tomorrow. But you don't want to know the truth. You know why? Because you're comfortable in the truth that you believe. Now, does that make me narrow-minded? I'm on an airplane, flying back from a meeting, sitting by a fellow, coming back, and he sees me reading my Bible. He says, oh, I see you're a Bible reader. I said, yes, sir, I am. He says, well, my name's so-and-so. And he says, who are you? And I tell him. He goes, you coming home? I said, yeah. I said, I come back from a meeting. He said, what kind of meeting? I said, a gospel meeting. I said, I'm a gospel preacher. He goes, oh, that's great. He goes, what church do you belong to? So I tell him. He goes, Church of Christ. I never heard of that. He goes, where's your headquarters? I said, it's in heaven. He goes, oh, no. The earthly headquarters said, don't have any. What do you mean you don't have any? Says, you got to have an earthly headquarters. Why? I said, well, let me ask you a question. Where's your earthly headquarters at? New Orleans. I said, really? That's interesting. I said, who's the head of your church? He named some president. He was a member of the Lutheran Church. He named the president of the Lutheran Church. I forget what it was. I said, well, the head of the church that I belong to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in heaven at the right hand of God. And that's where my headquarters is at, because it's where the head's at. He goes, well, everybody's headquarters is in heaven. I said, no. You just told me your headquarters is in New Orleans, Louisiana. And you know what? He never got it. I spent the next 30 minutes trying to explain it to him, and he couldn't get it. It's just like when I go into a funeral home director, and they're talking, I'm doing the service. And they ask me, what do you want me to put on the front? What do you want me to put in the paper? What do you want me to put in the pamphlet? You put minister. Put key. Do not put anything in front of my name. Don't put pastor. Don't put father. Don't put reverend. Don't put anything. Just put my name there. I said, okay, pastor. And you know, no matter how many times I explain it to them, they don't get it. I just recently had a discussion with someone who sent me a letter. It was signed Reverend So-and-so. I wrote him a letter back that I was offended at his title. So he called me up. He says, what's wrong with my title? I said, you have a title that's reserved for God and Him only. And I read him the passage in Romans, Psalms 119. And God's name is holy and reverend. I said, you're not a reverend. I said, that's a title. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, call no man father on earth, for one is your father in heaven. We don't need titles. He says, well, yes, everybody has a title. I said, no, they don't. I said, what did you get? He says, well, when were you ordained? When was I what? Ordained. And what that means is, when was I called by God? Or when did I get my degree? And I tried to explain that to him. And yet these people want me to believe that we have unity. They think I'm talking Greek. They don't know what I'm talking about. That's not unity, brethren. Because you're under the same roof doesn't mean you have unity. Unity is of the same mind and the same judgment. And it's contrary to one body. Brethren, I can't. How can I pray for the Lutherans? How can I pray for Islam? How can I pray for Roman Catholicism? How can I pray for the Seventh-day Adventists? They're not the one body. I can't do that. And then it's contrary to the concept, it does make a difference what one believes. Brethren, I believe it makes a difference. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means by His authority. If I can't prove it by the book, I'm not going to do it. And if I can't see it in the book, I'm not going to preach it. And brethren, I believe it does make a difference. Does that make me narrow-minded? Yes. And I make no apology for it. I am narrow-minded because the Bible is narrow-minded. Let me show you that that didn't originate with me either. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. God's way is narrow. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go therein. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there be few that find it. I didn't make this book narrow. I didn't say there was only one church. I didn't say there was only one head. I didn't say there was only one standard. It didn't originate with me. It didn't originate with the Church of Christ. It came directly from God. That's narrow. I understand that. God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you know what Isaiah 58:5 says? My ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And my ways and my thoughts are more noble than your thoughts. And verse 11 says, and I sent out my word, and it will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing that I sent it to do. And God has not changed His mind. God has not changed His mind, ladies and gentlemen. I know. Now, brethren, understand this. I know what the religious world believes. I know what the majority of them teach. I know what they practice. But that doesn't change God's mind one iota. Now, last. If I understand the answer, What does the answer demand? It demands two things. Number one, that one be in the Lord's church to be saved. That's what it demands, and it demands that one must leave and renounce a denomination because it's not the one church. And I want to show you this. There is no middle ground. There is none. Now, brethren, are you ashamed of this? It doesn't make you very popular, does it? People think that you're arrogant, haughty, but you know what? I'm even more narrow-minded than they think because I don't believe all of us are going to get there. That shock you? Shouldn't. You know what 2 Thessalonians 1 says? It says he's taking vengeance on those who know not the gospel, know not God, and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that could be some of us. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? If the righteous is scarcely saved? What do you mean, scarcely? And what did the narrow strait is the gate? And few there be that find it. Brethren, we are in the minority. We will always be in the minority. And you just need to accept that. And you need to quit running away from it. And you need to quit being ashamed of it. I don't hate a Baptist. I don't hate a Presbyterian. I don't hate a Mormon. I don't hate a Seventh-day Adventist, a Catholic, a Muslim, or any other body you want to name. I don't hate them. I hate their teaching because it does not derive itself from the one standard of truth. And that's why somebody this morning said, Keith, you get there, you're preaching on the radio, you're going to make people angry. I'm not trying to make them angry. I'm trying to get them to open their Bible and open their eyes to examine their faith. I'm not afraid to do that. I'll study with anybody, anytime, any place. You can disagree with anything I said in this lesson this morning, and I'll count you as a friend, and we'll sit down, and we'll open the Bible, and if you can prove that I incorrectly have stated one thing this morning, I'll get up here and publicly retract it. But what about the other side of that coin? What if I didn't say anything incorrect? What if I stated it exactly as the Bible says it? Will you be just as convicted to change what you believe as you're asking me to change what I believe? You see, you know what I tell people all the time? The Bible has nothing to fear from an open examination. We encourage people to do it. We encourage people's questions. We don't run from them. And if you run from them, brethren, you're doing the wrong thing. Let me leave you with one passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Now, if you don't believe me, let the Lord speak for himself. Look at Matthew 15, verse 13. Now, look at verse 12. Then the disciples came and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended at what they heard you say? Now, what do you think they would do if I went to that evangelical fellowship and I just preached this lesson? Do you think I'd offend some of them? I think I'd offend some of them. I think I might not get through the sermon. But I want you to look at the next verse. Here's what Jesus said about that. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. God says in the final analysis, those that don't belong to Him are going to be uprooted. Now, you know what? I love my fellow man enough that I don't want them to be in the uprooting. I want them to be in the church that Jesus built, that he purchased with his blood, that the Bible talks about, and to be a member of that church, because that's the one that he's giving back to his Father. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, when death has been conquered, he delivers the kingdom back to his Father. Which kingdom? The Lutherans? The Presbyterians? The Episcopalians? The Roman Catholics? The Adventists? The Mormons? Oh, this fellow that I was telling you, I was talking, he goes, oh, we're all going to be there. No, we're not all going to be there. Somebody's not going to be there. And those who are not going to be there, do you, now, brethren, I want you to consider this last point. If you forget everything I said this morning, I want you to consider this. Do you realize that the majority of the people who will be lost on the day of judgment will be religious people? Think about that. There are 1 billion Roman Catholics in the world. There are over 1 billion Muslims. Christendom is over 1.5 billion people. That's 3.5 billion of the world's population. The population of the world is 6 billion. What does the Bible say? Few there be that find it. And brethren, I want to caution you about something. We should never be arrogant. We should never be haughty, and we should never, ever look down on people because they don't believe what we believe. They believe what they believe just like you believe what you believe. But the difference, I hope, is that we believe it not because my mom and dad believed it, not because my grandparents believed it, not because that's what I was raised up all my life, but I believe it because it's the only thing that I can find in the Bible that I can hang my hat on. That's why I believe it. Yes, I was raised in the church. My grandparents were members of the church. I'm third generation. But that's not why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because it's the only religion I can find in the Bible. That's why I'm a Christian. And that's why I want you to be a Christian. And that's why I want all men to be a Christian. And you know what's sad and you know what's tragic? The world and its religious view has made this so clouded, so complicated, so diversified that we look like we're arrogant, haughty, proud, and we think that we're the only one. Brethren, I can only tell you what the book says. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to be haughty. I'm not trying to tell you I'm better than any other religious person. I have friends in other religions, and I love them dearly. And I have tried all of my life to try to get them to sit down with me and to study. My brother's in-laws are Roman Catholics and some of the finest, his mother-in-law is one of the finest people I know. She's a wonderful woman, but to sit down and open the book, she won't. She says, I'll go to the priest and he'll tell me what it means. I don't need to read it. Brethren, that's tragic. It breaks my heart, but you know what? I can't change one thing that it says to save her. I can't. And it bothers me. I'm going to tell you, it bothers me. It bothers me that the majority of people will not open their eyes and will not examine the book, but that's their choice. And what I'm asking you to do is do not run and hide about what you are and what you believe. If you run and hide, then you're ashamed of the Lord. And if you run and hide, listen to me very carefully, then you don't love people as much as you think you do. Because if you would compromise your faith in order to save a friendship, then you don't love that person as much as you think you do. Because it only matters what God says, not what we say. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you know, I'm listening to the radio yesterday as I'm going home, and they got a guy and they're talking about hell. They're talking about everlasting destruction. And it's prepared for those who are sinners and unrepentant. He says, and that, if that would be one of you, just stop your car, pull over, and say this sinner's prayer with me, and accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and accept Him in your heart, and confess that you're a sinner, and accept Jesus Christ today, and you can get back on the road, and you'll be saved, and your name be written in the book of life, and you'll be saved for all eternity. How many millions of people have done that? Thinking that they're saved? Thinking that all they had to do is recite that prayer, accept Jesus Christ, and it's over. Millions. Millions and millions and millions of people. But there's only one little problem. That prayer is not in the Bible. There is no such prayer. I asked a lady one time I was talking to. I said the prayer, I'm saved. I said, where's that prayer? She said, it's in my book. I said, it is? Is it in the Bible? Yes. Said, what version you use? King James Version? Said, will you please show it to me? Sure. She opened it up and it was typed in the back of her Bible. And it was pasted in there. And brethren, that's the only way you'll get it in there. Because it's not in there. There is no example of a person being saved by praying for salvation. All nine conversions say otherwise. They heard the word of God. They believed it. They repented. They confessed. And they were baptized for remission of sin. That's what I read in all mine accounts of conversion. I don't read about anybody praying through. I don't read anybody saying the sinner's prayer. And I don't see any place where it says we're saved by grace and none of me. I see that nowhere. But you know, the majority of the world believes that. Can I change it? Can I say, well, it doesn't really matter. We all love God. We all love Jesus Christ. We believe He died. And we're all good people. We're all going to get to heaven. We can differ on these little different things. And we'll all meet in heaven in the after a while. Brethren, I'm not going to lie to people. I love them more than that. I'm not going to lie to them. I'm not going to mislead them. I'm not going to give them some false sense of security that everything will be all right in the by and by. And that it doesn't matter that we take many roads, but they all lead to the same place. Now, you know what? You take 127 out here. And it's going to lead somewhere, but it's not going to lead to everywhere. And there's only one road that leads to heaven, and it's the road map that's in the Bible. If you want to get to heaven, you follow that road map. Because that's the only one that will lead you to eternal life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you are one. And here again, I'm more narrow than they think, because I believe a majority of my people aren't going to be saved, not because they're not Christian, but because they don't understand. You know what? I think we baptize a lot of people, but I don't think we convert as many as we baptize. And brethren, that's a tragedy because we're in no better shape. If we've only been baptized and we have not been converted, we're in just as lost as the people in the world are. And we need to understand, it's not important what you do, it's also important why you do it and that you continue to do it until the day the Lord comes or until you die. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward and together we stand as we stand.